in love. It's kind of a phrase that you could almost sort of dismiss as Christian cliche. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Go out in love. But, you know, actually, I think if we really dig deep into what God's love actually looks like and what that means for us as God's people express his love in the world, it's really quite profound. So, to kick us off on that, I've been thinking about this extraordinary phrase that you find in 1 John. It's in 1 John 4, verse 17. As he is, so also are we in this world. Let that sink in for a minute. As Jesus is, so also are you in this world. This comes in the context of this phrase, and pretty much all of the book of 1 John is talking about the love of God. How God loves us, how we receive that love, and how we participate in that love. And so let me read the whole passage. I'll put it up here. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. This is from verse 16, if you're following. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So let's camp out for a minute in verse 16, where it says, God is love. We hear that a lot. What does that mean? You know, God has actually given us a really good description of what love looks like, other than the person of Jesus, but written down for us. The famous love passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But have you ever thought about that passage in relationship to God? We like to read it at weddings because it's a nice thing to read at, you know, weddings and two people are getting married. But love is more than about romance. So what if we thought about this? God is patient and kind. Do you know what I think patience looks like? It's Jesus having done the finished work on the cross, having dealt with all of our mess, and we still don't get it a lot of the time. And he's still there with open arms, always moving towards us and loving us and giving. Even when we don't get it right again and again and again. God does not envy or boast. He just says, I am who I am. He's not arrogant or rude. Our God was born in a stable to an illegitimate marriage and grew up as a carpenter. Our God is humble. God does not insist on his own way. Now, that's a curious one, isn't it? When we think, we like to talk about the sovereignty of God, but think about Jesus in the garden. You know, God, if this cup could be taken from me, but not my will, but yours. Or even when the Israelites went to idolatry straight after receiving the commandments, and God says, okay, that's it, I'm going to wipe you out. And Moses intercedes, and God says, okay, for your sake, I won't do that. God didn't have to have his own way. We like to kind of brush that one off under the sovereignty thing, but the Bible doesn't really say that. I don't understand how that works, but we see a God who is willing to change his mind. God is not irritable or resentful. I think we sometimes inadvertently think that about God, you know, perhaps from our own experiences with our own fathers, you know, because we, as a father, we can be irritable. It's not just the mothers having a hard week get irritable, it's us too. But God's not like that. God does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You know, it says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need to. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this, I think, is just, this is the cross, right? He bears all of our sins. He believes that we're worth saving. He has a hope for the future of us with him for eternity. He endures all things so that we can get to that point. So God is love. But let's pause for a minute now and turn to your neighbour. And I didn't think to put these questions up on the slide, but ask each other, when you think about God, is he like that? So, 2 minutes. I'll put this back. All right, let's bring it back in here. So God is love, and we've just seen what love looks like. And if we just cycle back a sentence or two, it says, we have come to know this love. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, we have to come to know this love because it's not obvious. It's not, you know, the natural conception of what love is different to what God says love is. Especially if you think about the age that we live in now. Love is all about, you know, me. It's all about following my heart and my dreams and what feels good to me and what satisfies me. But God's version of love is the complete opposite of that. If you have a look at all those things from 1 Corinthians that we went through, it's all self-sacrificing. Love is about giving up my preference for another. I was thinking about this and thinking about my own life and starting to realize just how many of my decisions are about me. And I think if we were all honest with that, we would find a similar thing. So how do we come to know this love? I think there's three parts to it. There might be more than that. There's three I could think of. There's our head knowledge of it. We don't discount head knowledge. We need that. We need to know. And that's what we've just been doing. We've just been working through a list of this is what love looks like. So we kind of know that now in our heads. And then there's heart knowledge. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It's kind of the mystical element of God's love. We need to experience it. We need to feel it. We need to know that it's real for us. I kind of felt like when I was preparing this, I felt like at this point of the sermon, I need some big story of when I experienced the love of God and it overwhelmed me. And nothing really came to mind. It's not that I've never had those experiences, it's just that nothing came to mind. And what I realized was it's not in the big experiences so much, but in the little ones. It's all the everyday experiences. It's like, you know, this morning just looking out the window and seeing the rain and seeing God's hand in the world and realizing that he loves me. It's like sitting in the prayer room, you know, 5 minutes before the service and having the guys praying for me and getting a sense of God saying, "You are my beloved son. I'm pleased with you." And do you know he said that to Jesus right at the start of his ministry? So if we're thinking about today's theme of go out in love, the first thing the Father says to the Son as he's preparing to go out is, "You are my beloved Son." He starts with speaking love to his Son so that he can go out and be love to the world. Do you hear God saying that to you? "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. I'm pleased with you." And the beautiful thing is there's nothing that we have to do to get this. There's nothing we can do to get this. It is the gift of God through the Holy Spirit. So we've got head knowledge, we've got heart knowledge, and then there's practical knowledge. Like this is the outworking. It's a little bit like James, like we were talking about a couple of months ago. You know, we need faith and works, and it's our works that reveal what our faith really is. So it's whether we act in love or not reveals whether we really know that love. You know, Mel always makes me sound so good, so loving and wise. But she didn't tell you about the other things that I said along the way. It wasn't you know, and so I find in myself a mixture. There are some bits of love that I get, and there's some that I don't, or that I need reminding of. Need that to be refreshed. So, question time again. So we've said knowing love involves our head, our heart, and our actions. So hearing all of this, what do you think it means to abide or dwell in love? So turn to your neighbor. What does it mean to abide in love? All right. I kind of don't want to stop you. It looks like really good conversations, but we need to press on. My definition of abiding in love is that it's knowing that God loves me and then living sacrificially, and that being my lifestyle. And that kind of brings us to the going out part of this, encapsulated by verse 19 in that 1 John passage. We love because he first loved us. Because God's love is not meant to be contained. It's not just for me. God didn't contain his love. He expressed his love in the person of Jesus. You know, God is, in some sense, is self-sufficient. He is his own community of love. In that sense, he doesn't need us. But he came out of that and expressed his love in the world in Jesus. And just as God did not contain his love, but spread it abroad into our hearts, so too we are made to express the love of God. 1 John also, earlier in the passage, and moving into this bit that we're looking at, has this series of statements about the love of God being perfected. It's a pretty interesting thing to think about, because wouldn't you think the love of God was already complete and perfect? But he says this: whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. I feel that's kind of like the head knowledge part of knowing love. Whoever keeps his word, you know the word. If you keep that, then the love of God is perfected. And then if we move to 4:12, it says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. And then in verse 17, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, there is a sense that that's a personal kind of perfection, you know, that as we walk with God and learn about his love and love one another, his love, you know, I get to be more like him. It's transformation. But there's also a sense that it involves more than that, that there's a sense in which God's love is perfected when it's not just me and him, but there's this kind of triangle of God, me, and others. And in the interplay of love between the three of us, if you like, it might be 20 because it's others, love is perfected. Love is, that's where love resides the most. It's made complete. Love is not just a private thing for me and God. That's not going to complete the picture. It needs to be expressed out into this triangle of others. We could say it another way, that just as Jesus was the love of God in a person, we are now God's expression of love in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that you were God's expression of love in the world? I mean, that description of love we heard earlier is pretty amazing, right? And do you think the world needs that? I think it does. I know I need it. We're kind of the message. Jesus has gone to be with the Father. Holy Spirit resides in us, and we're now the message. To point people to the Father, that's not about us. You know, John says earlier in his gospel, they'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. It's pretty amazing, right? What if I don't feel like it? What if I've got to the end of my week, like Mel said, and I've hit a wall? You know, like Mel said, sometimes it feels like we've run out of love. You know, and I think when we feel like that, when we don't feel like loving, we know it's the Christian thing to do. We don't feel like we... There's a few things we might try and do. We might, you know, if we're performance-oriented, we might try a bit harder. We might retreat and isolate ourselves. We might find other things to distract ourselves from the emptiness. We start to think that the main problem is whatever else it is that's going on in our life. All the stuff out there, I'm too busy, there are too many needs, the work is never done, he or she is never grateful. Going out in love feels like just another task that I've got to do. But it's kind of getting the whole thing wrong, isn't it? Because the real problem when I'm feeling like that, it's not out there, it's here. I've forgotten that God loves me. Because God's love really does change everything. I probably still know it up here, but my heart is living in a different reality. So what we need, and this is my call, my invitation to you today, is a fresh experience of God's love by the Holy Spirit. It means humbling ourselves and asking him to reveal himself to us again. You know, because when we know, when we really experientially know in our hearts that God loves us, then we are changed and empowered to go out in love. You know, we can't do it any other way. We love because he first loved us. And so my prayer today is that each of us will know that the self-sacrificial, reckless, extravagant love of God, the love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things for and about you, so that you can display and express that love to a world that needs it. So why don't you stand? I just invite the worship team to come back and I'll pray. So come, Holy Spirit. Father, we need to know your love. We know in our heads that you love us, but we don't always feel it. And so we ask you to fill us again, to come and speak your words of love to us. Let us hear you saying that we are your beloved sons and daughters. So as we go into a time of worship now, I just invite you to posture your hearts to hear and receive. You know, some of us might not have felt the love of God for some time. And I feel like the invitation today is to feel that again, to know, to really know that you are precious and loved by God. So let's just spend some time now in the presence of God and hear what he has to say to us.